Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Steve Thompson. What a joy it is to be together and to join in this celebration of the greatest event in human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that you've heard this story before. You've seen this movie, you've been to this rodeo, and yet regardless of how many Easter services you and I or Christians down through the ages and yet to come, we will never plumb the depths of the glory that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So where and when and how do we begin to celebrate the main event of God's redemptive plan? The very foundation of the gospel. Jesus Christ, the God-man, crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, and now seated at the right hand of the Father. Well, let's begin with prayer. O Lord, our God, what a privilege to gather this Easter morning to celebrate and to worship our risen Lord, to remember and to reflect upon your once-for-all sacrifice and for your final victory over sin and death. It is with great joy that we gather as our own hearts are encouraged and as we proclaim anew that our great Lord and King is alive. And it is with unbridled gratitude we acknowledge that so too are we. In the name of Jesus, amen. This morning we're going to focus on two themes as we consider the resurrection, the themes of power and promise. This morning my prayer is that we may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul says in Philippians 3:10, that he wants to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of his own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. So, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Because of Christ's death, death has become a door. Jesus himself is the door through which we are ushered into glory. Jesus' power was ultimately manifest at his resurrection, but let's not forget that his power was on display for much of his earthly ministry. He demonstrated his power over creation, over sickness, demons. He even displayed power over death itself. So what was so powerful about the resurrection? Certification of death had to be made by no less than 4 professional Roman executioners. After his death was verified, Christ's body was placed in a solid rock tomb. His body was encased with spices and aloes, and cloth, likely weighing 100 to 120 pounds. An extremely large stone was placed in front of the tomb's entrance. A Roman seal was set in place. A Roman guard was dispatched to protect the tomb from grave robbers. But on this Easter morning, and on that Easter morning, so long ago, the seal was broken, the stone was gone, the guard was gone, the tomb was empty, the grave clothes were empty, and an angelic messenger questioned those who came to visit the tomb to pay their respects. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. We sometimes, I think, lack clarity around who raised Jesus from the dead. Romans 6, Galatians, and 1 Peter all say he was raised by the Father. Romans 8:11 says he was raised by the Spirit. And in John 10, verse 17, Jesus said, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one has taken it from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And so here Jesus indicates he raised himself. So what's the answer? Ultimately, he was raised by the power of the triune God. The tomb is empty. He is risen. Let's look quickly at two promises of the resurrection. The first, a glorified soul. And secondly, a resurrected and glorified body. These promises belong to every Christian. But a prerequisite to them both is death. We're going to talk about that just for a moment. At its core, if I were to ask you, what is death? Can you define death for me? If I asked you that, we get a lot of different answers ranging from the esoteric and somewhat emotional to the medical and scientific. But here is what I would posit to you this morning is that death is separation. Death is separation. Even spiritual death is separation from God. But physical death is the soul being separated from the body. James 2:6 tells us that the body without the spirit is dead. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So death is the soul being separated from the body. But there is a second death, described in Revelation 20, that represents the final separation from God. And the second death is reserved for unbelievers only. David Jeremiah explains all of this in mathematical terms. I think you'll like this. He puts it this way. If you're born once, you die twice. If you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you die once. In John 11, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And so here we come to understand that death is not a destination for a Christian. It's just part of the journey. When Christians die, and you've heard this at probably every funeral you've ever attended, their souls are immediately received into the presence of God. But their bodies remain asleep. The very word cemetery is taken from a word really that connotes a dormitory. Christians are asleep. Again, Paul tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the pillar of Christ's resurrection, one of the foundational pillars, is that we have this glorified soul in the presence of the Lord. But we will also receive a resurrected, glorified body. In the series we've just been through, we've been reminded there are many people in the Bible who serve as a type of Christ. They are typical of Christ. But here, this morning, we see Christ being typical. He is the type of what will occur to every Christian. Jesus was resurrected in bodily form and had a glorified body. And so shall we be. Hours before his death, Jesus addressed his disciples and he said, let not your hearts be troubled. Why were they troubled? They were troubled because of impending separation. Separation that would find itself in fact just a few hours later. It's the same separation that troubles our hearts when we lose a loved one, a time of grievous loss and separation. But then Jesus says this, but I will come back and take you to be with me. This promise that I will come back and take you to be with me is for the church alone and is intended to bring immense comfort. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells the church he doesn't want them to grieve as those who have no hope. Who have no hope of what? those who have no hope of life after death, yes, but also no hope of reunion. For those of us who are in Christ, there are no final goodbyes. Just as death has become sleep, separation has become brief. This promised reunion, this resurrected, glorified body, happens at a time that we commonly refer to as the rapture. While the word rapture itself does not appear in Scripture, it's taken from a combination of two words, caught up, a catching away or a snatching away. And the rapture or the gathering, as some people are fond of referring to it, is presented to us throughout Scripture in John, in 1 Corinthians, and in 1 Thessalonians. Christ's death, he changed it. He changed it to sleep. We no longer face death, only temporary sleep. I mentioned that Christ was resurrected bodily, in a glorified body, and so too shall we. He was the first fruits. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." You see, Jesus was the first to be raised from the dead who would never die again. We are resurrected with Christ in our spirit to live the resurrected life of Jesus now, but ultimately bodily, in a glorified state forever. Why? Because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. If you take nothing else away from this morning, I want you to take this away. God will treat those who die in Christ the same way he treated Jesus. Isn't that awesome? He took on our sin. He who knew no sin became sin. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, so too he will raise us. So the plan is found in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I'm going to read it quickly. It is the day of the Lord, it is the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. It's not death. Christ changed it to sleep. That you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always, always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's awesome. The Lord himself, not an angel, not a host of angels, not a representative, not an emissary, not an ambassador, Christ himself. Why? He's coming for his bride. You don't send somebody to come for your bride. That's not an Uber thing. That's not an Uber. What is that? That's not DoorDash. Jesus will come down from heaven. Why? Because that's where he is, seated now at the right hand of the Father, advocating, interceding for our sins, and functioning as our great high priest. with a loud command. What is he going to say? I just always think about what he said to Lazarus. Come out. Come forth. We're going to hear that voice. Those of us who are alive and remain, those of us who are asleep, are going to hear the voice of Jesus himself echoed by the voice of the archangel, followed by the trumpet call, which you can read all about in Zephaniah and Zechariah, used often as a signal of the Lord's coming to rescue his people. Those who have fallen asleep, they're going first. What a day that's going to be. And those who are alive and remain will come next. The great reunion is in the air. A glorified body meets a glorified spirit. We're being transformed into his image even now. In ever-increasing glory. That is the process of sanctification. But we still see dimly, don't we? As through a glass, darkly, the word says. But in 1 John we read, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So as we are being conformed to the image of Christ, we have not yet come into that full glory of being like him, because we shall see him, and when we shall see him face to face. So when will all this happen? Don't know. But I believe the Bible teaches that it is imminent. It is not necessarily at hand, but imminence is simply the combination of two conditions. Certainty that something's going to happen, uncertain as to when. Certain it's going to happen, uncertain as to when. At any moment or millennia down the road. But know this. Know this morning, that we shall be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The coming of Christ, the resurrection of our bodies to a glorified state, should have an incredible effect on the lives of every Christian. Dr. Rennie Schowers said this, The fact that the glorified Holy Son of God could step through the door of heaven at any moment is intended by God to be the most pressing, incessant motivation for holy living and aggressive ministry. It should make a difference in every Christian's values, actions, priorities, and goals. This Easter Sunday, as we celebrate the resurrected King, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, may we likewise be comforted and encouraged that we too shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him and live with him for all eternity. And let's comfort one another and encourage one another with these words. The tomb is empty. May we go out from this place with great, great joy. For he is risen. Yes, he has risen, but let's also remember that so too shall we be. I was thinking of that hymn, Up from the Grave He Arose. I'm going to sing that in heaven too. It's just going to change one word. Up from the grave they arose.